Morning, everybody. I think you know what a gift David is to you all. And I pray that you will watch over him and encourage him and uphold him because he's going to give a lot of himself to you as he already has. And it's a real blessing on my part to be among you. I got a chance yesterday to meet a number of you. Some of you are here, other services and so on. And you are a special group of people. So I hope that you will tend to one another and that preciousness, which is the body of Christ among you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can gather in the shadow of your Spirit and in the light of your word. May that word now shine before us and transform us, that we might reflect back to the world your glory. We pray that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'd like us to think this morning a little bit about a basic, I don't know what you want to call it, tension, challenge, reality about our faith, which has to do with the nature of God as being both unseen and seen in some fashion. And the challenge that putting these two together represents for ourselves as individuals, for the world, and so on, is one of the deep challenges of life, I actually think. I want to start with the question of God being unseen, because that is a fundamental affirmation that we make as Christians. Paul, numerous times, describes God as invisible. Not just once, but many times. And in a famous verse, for instance, in his letter to Titus, he describes God as him who alone is immortal and who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. That's pretty straightforward. No one has ever seen him. Nobody can see God. So let's think about this unseen reality of God first. First of all, it's a problem. Let's start with that. And it's always been a problem. And it's not just a problem for our modern, positivistic, materialistic, science-oriented culture, where everything has to be measured, everything has to have statistics, you have to demonstrate everything. Now, it is a problem in our culture, to be sure. Trying to have an argument with atheists, let alone aspects of our own hearts that ask questions about this, is difficult because there's very little to point to about God that we all have in common. I need to say it was also a problem, however, in ancient Israel. You remember perhaps the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they're arguing about who has the real God. Is it Baal or is it God? And Elijah couldn't quite get God to show up in person. He did manage to have a big bolt of fire come out of heaven, burn everything up. That was pretty convincing, but it's not quite the same thing as seeing God. And indeed, the fact that Elijah even had to demonstrate God shows part of the problem. Where these demonstrations are not forthcoming, things get not only murky, but sometimes they even get desperate. For instance, that's a problem Job had. Reduced to misery and sorrow, if you know his story, all his children wiped out, himself covered in sores and in death, and just, you know, about as bad as it can be for a human person. Job wants God to show up. But as he says to his erstwhile friends who gather around him, when God passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. And I am left alone and in silence. And unfortunately, that's the experience of many people, it seems, at some of the most difficult moments of their lives. If God were seeable, it might be a great encouragement for some, wouldn't it? And at least it would help keep some people on track. And we might wish that for ourselves, that God would show up. But in that sense, I have to say, we will not get that. For as God tells Moses only a few verses before today's reading, no one can see my face and live. No one. And while Moses, as we heard today, gets to speak to God, and that becomes a transformative reality for him, it is not sight that he gets. Now, that's the hard part of God being unseen. But you see, this claim about God's invisibility is not really about a problem to be solved. Instead, it's about something deeply positive, if you will. A God who can be seen, touched, handled, and so on, is ultimately not the kind of being one would ever want to claim as the God of the universe. It would be ultimately an idol, which is what Isaiah and the psalmists and others say. Something with ears that cannot truly hear everything, or eyes that cannot truly see everything, or hands that cannot truly be sensible even to the hearts of his creatures. A God who is not in heaven is useless, incapable of saving what is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and therefore incapable of creating as well, of being the kind of God that, as Paul puts it, from whom all things are made, things in heaven, on earth, under the earth, things visible and invisible. We could never see such a creator, could we, by definition, for he lies infinitely beyond the measures of our created forms. Thank goodness. Now, of course, this is why our lives are often so mysterious to ourselves, and indeed why the difficult aspect of our lives, suffering, loss, death, need not be horrors, however, even as they are openings to something filled with fear and trembling. That is, because our lives come from God, the only God from whom life can come, immortal, invisible, the God only wise, as the scriptures tell us. Because of that, our existence are things that are strange to ourselves even, such that David can say, "Behold, I am wonderfully and fearfully made." And when Isaiah says in a famous verse, "Truly you are a God who hides himself," this is actually, and this is not properly understood, this is actually a form of praise. You are the real God who makes everything. Hallelujah, therefore I cannot see you. So any attempt to get away from this essential hiddenness of God actually domesticates God in a fundamental way that renders not only our lives but their purposes banal and crude, vulgar and shallow. That is, and this is the course of our culture, the more God is drawn down to our level, the more debased our lives become, because it means God is nothing more than things that come and go, and that's the end of it. All right, that's the unseen God. But then on what basis would we believe in God in the first place? It appears to be the case that between 10 and 20% of the world's population are estimated to be without any belief in any kind of definable God. And in the United States, just last year, the Pew Foundation survey tells us barely half of the American population believes in God anyway in any kind of definable fashion. At best, they can reach something called a higher power. But of course, Christians and Jews, obviously, clearly have believed quite explicit and elaborate things about this God we cannot see. And Jesus himself tells us, as does Peter afterwards, "Blessed are those who believe but cannot see." There's something real that comes out of this unseen God that we can talk about. So why would one believe about God? And I ask it because it's not obvious, obviously. I know many people for whom it simply makes no sense. I had a great uncle, marvelous guy, a concert pianist and teacher. Loved the world, loved everything, beautiful things. But he would always say to me things like, "Well, working for the church, that seems very romantic in a way. But how do you believe any of it?" The world is just a bunch of whirling atoms, he would say, me included, nothing else, making a beautiful sound for a few moments and then disappearing. Or a woman I met in the hospital, dying of a fatal illness. She told me, "My life has been great. Don't get me wrong. I'm grateful to have been alive, but now it's about over, and that's the end of the story." A lot of people just don't see God physically or even metaphorically. Still, people do think about God even when they can't quite believe in this strange concept or person. It's interesting to consider why. I have a close friend who is not a believer. We have long talks. A couple of years ago, we had a conversation. He asks me straight out, "Why do you believe and why don't I? Is it something you see that I cannot see?" And I said, this was not what I was expecting. No, I said, it's not that I see, I don't know, maybe I intuit something, I sense something, I grasp something. I know there is a God somehow, I said, even though I can't see him. Does that seem silly to you? And surprisingly, he said, no, it doesn't seem silly, even though I can't get at it. Because there are lots of things that are hidden that are still really there, aren't there? And he gave me this example from his life when he was younger. He had taken off a couple of years while in college to go work in a factory in this small factory town near where he lived in Pennsylvania. He said it was quite an experience. All these men who had spent their lives growing up in just this town, never leaving it, so different from him, it was like another world. So one day he goes off to the bar with his factory buddies after work, and while they're drinking beer and joking it up and starting to shout, one of the group sort of wanders over to this little piano in the corner of the bar and starts playing. My friend is listening, and he realizes this guy's playing Debussy. He's playing Debussy, and it's wonderful. It's brilliant. Who is this guy? And it turns out he was this incredibly talented musician who had grown up in this town. Somebody had figured out how talented he was, but they sent him off to conservatory for a little bit, but it didn't work out. It was too strange being all these people. So he came back and went back to the factory like his father, grandfather, whatever. So my friend says, so maybe the world has a hidden talent. And maybe that hidden talent is God. We just go along without realizing the world has this part of it to itself. So I gave my own example. Yes, I said, maybe. In fourth grade, I remember, big fat kid. Nobody liked. He was nasty all the time. We all made fun of him and so on, as cruel kids do. But then one day when I get picked on, the only person who comes to my defense was that kid, not the other ones. So I said, yes, people surprise us, don't they? And yes, there's something more to life than we can often see, certainly in people, right? So what about the world? Maybe that is true. What about my life? What about your life? What about the sense of what's going on here, the sense about my life and years, that maybe they're hovering over something much deeper, greater, stupendous? There's something more to life than we can see, my friend said. I can buy that, but I just don't know what to do with it. But I think this is where the seen and the unseen come together for us, something we can pry open and receive from. So for instance, as we heard in our gospel, the disciples go up the mountain with Jesus one day. Now they know him. They've lived with him for maybe a couple of years, followed him around, listened to him, slept in the same place with him, ate with him, and so on. They have seen, handled, and heard him, as John says at the opening of his first letter. And they thought they knew him, whatever that was. Now, when they killed Jesus, the disciples thought he was dead. We know that, dead and gone. Whatever talents, character, skills, and attractions Jesus had shown them appeared to them to be dead with his crucifixion, and they all ran away. But here, that one day up on the mountain, for a moment, there is Jesus. And we are told that, quote, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And the three disciples with him see something about him, something otherwise hidden, something beyond, beneath, more, something wonderful. Now, was it always there? But it had been beyond their grasp. So yes, people surprise us, but in ways that go beyond questions simply of talent to something far deeper. When I was a young priest, I went to work for several years in the East African country of Burundi, where I taught in a little Anglican Bible college. And I got to know lots of people around the church in that small country, including in the Roman Catholic Church. There was this very up-and-coming, important, self-important Catholic guy. His name was Joachim Rahuna. At the time, he was some kind of monsignor. But he later became Archbishop of the Roman Catholic Church in Burundi. But for much of his public ministry, he was someone everybody disliked, including his own priests. They even disdained him. He was always accused of being greedy, arrogant, pushy, power-hungry, shallow, bigoted, and so on, which in Burundi was rather important, importantly awful. So he ends up being archbishop. Now, I was gone by this point. I heard this story from one of my students, who is now the Anglican Archbishop of Burundi, Martin Yaboho. In September 1996, says I was gone, but a civil war had broken out at that time in Burundi. Archbishop Joachim Rahuna was driving in the hills, stopped by rebels, taken out of his car, and with the drivers and the other passengers lined up. And that day, at that moment, the venal archbishop slowly walked over and stood beside his chauffeur and said to the rebels, if you're going to kill him, you must kill me also. And then as they proceeded to do just that, he said to them, my friends, know well before I die the love that God has for you in Jesus Christ, who forgave his executioners, as do I. And then they shot him dead. Now, where did that come from? In a way, all of Burundi wanted to know. Up on a hill, when no one was looking but a few bystanders digging for beans, where did it come from? See, it wasn't a talent that was unveiled. It was a presence. It was a living something that welled up and then out that no one had seen before in this man, and probably he himself didn't understand. People do surprise us. I do want to say that martyrdom is at the center of the church's life and witness, because of this issue of the unseen and the seen, God shows himself in those who allow him to change their hearts and live before the world as such. And we all know that to be true, don't we? Certainly working in the church, I have seen it over and over again. Not so much a talent, although there is that, but a presence, a life beyond their life, my life, that is suddenly grasped as real and abiding and comes out. And yes, I would use for that the adjective dazzling. I would call it a light. I would say it is more than the sun in its press and luminosity. And I would do that. I would even wonder, is this what the scriptures mean by God? And many people have wondered that, and well, they should. For how else should I know God, who is unseen? No one has ever seen God, John the Apostle writes at the beginning of his gospel. The only Son, the only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known, literally explained him in his flesh, in his life, in his walking up the hill and dying and rising. Is this what you would say? Truly, you are a God who hides himself, the prophet Isaiah writes, as I mentioned earlier in a famous verse. And that is true. Yet Isaiah also writes in just the immediate verse to that, chapter 45, 15. Isaiah writes that there are times amid God's people Israel when strangers come and behold something in Israel's midst, a word, a character, a way of living, a witness to something. And these strangers see it and they bow down and they proclaim, God is truly among you. Hidden, yet sometimes in a moment of holiness, a moment of strange love, a moment of self-giving, of witness, sometimes even seen. You remember the centurion at the cross. He looks up at the dying Jesus, who everybody else has run away from, disciples who knew him well. He looks up in awe and says, surely this man was the Son of God. The soldier saw it like a veil for a moment, withdrawn upon something dazzling, something wonderful, something alive, and he knew it. Golgotha and the Mount of Transfiguration, they're sort of the same. So I don't really know why some people believe in God, getting back to my friend's question, others do not. I do not know what it takes for our eyes in our head visibly, but the eyes of faith to be opened. I don't know. But you have come here, I have come here, we have come together, whether at this moment we believe firmly or not. We have come, as Hebrews says, quote, not to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, but we have, quote, come to Jesus, whose life and death somehow can open eyes to see a world beyond the dead things we feel at this present, beyond the empty repetitions of each succeeding day, to the one who has made it all. We have come to him, the mediator of a new relationship of seeing and being that is built upon the unseen, upon our maker, upon the mysterious creator who rises up out of the hidden, sets its roots down into the depths of being, and reaches up to the heaven of hope. We might fear and ought to feel fear and trembling, but also enormous joy. The unseen becomes the seen. And we have come, that's why we're here today, as people bent on grasping the world as something greater than this surface thing that so many people skate over and then don't know what to do with. Why? Because we are, again, as Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand. The throne of God. That is to say, he is lodged in the midst of the unseen power of our Creator so that the depth and height and length of who God is can be grasped by us. And looking to him, we do see God somehow shared through him with us. And maybe, I reckon, our faces like Moses's will shine for others. So this week, my friends, Lent begins Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. It's a time to open anew the eyes of our heart to the hidden truth of who we are, of what the world is, and of who God is. And thereby to let that hidden life, which is God's own, be shared through us. So I invite us, I encourage us to use this season to find again, to go after the deep reason for our being. The world beyond this world, the truth beyond the bare facts of our existence, and let us make use of all that the church offers us so that we too might be possessed by the unseen one, such that his being might be seen in this world he has made. In his name, amen.